This week we are studying Solomon. What do you know about King Solomon?
He was a very wise man.
He
started out on a good foot.
He did, didn't he? He was a king. He was a king. Good job.
850 how many?
Wives.
Why?
So how was he the wisest
man? He had 600 wives and 300 concubines. And he loved every one of them.
Did they not have to pay for divorce?
The original sister wives.
The great thing about that is you probably didn't see him but once every 3 or 4 years.
Yeah, I know. Who knows? In some things he was very wise, in some things he was not very wise with.
I would agree.
Anyway, anybody else about King Solomon?
He had a great discernment. Because one of the examples was whenever the two women and the baby, and he had to rule them. So he said, "Okay, we'll just kill it." And the one
cut it in half.
Cut it in half.
Oh, that would kill it.
Well, they didn't. That one didn't think about that.
One of the women said, "No, no, you can have it to her." And says, "Okay, give it to her."
Yeah.
Because he realized that that was the actual mother. The mother would want it. Killed. The other woman did want to kill her.
Because she'd already lost hers.
Yeah. I hear that story and I always think, oh my gosh, today I don't know what some of these mothers would do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They don't want to have their kids anymore. No, they don't. And it always, I'm like.
Yeah. Yeah, he was very wise. And you know, back then they didn't have DNA like we know nowadays. They'd just taken us, let's find out who this baby's mama was. Yeah, very wise man on those things. And have you ever met somebody that could do that? You know, there's a conflict, there's two people fighting. I have this all the time. I have people come in my office and they have problems and I'm just going, this is way above my pay scale. and
my concealed carry isn't available.
Yeah. And my filter is about gone too, because you've had a rough day and you just want to say, you worry about that? And then you have somebody that they come in and it's just like these words come out of their mouth and it's just like solves all these problems and you're just going, how did they come up with that stuff? I would have said something that would have caused a fight. You know? And they say something and it just solves it all. There's people that have that ability and I love it.
I think that usually comes in, I have those moments, and then of course I have more moments than not that aren't that
way. No amen or no.
Afterwards, I realized that was just God.
Yeah.
God just spoke to me. Because that was no way I was smart enough to come up with that. But yeah. It was just being that in that state of enough submission, of just being, and then just came out. That's the coolest moments in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah, but then he turns to me and says, what did I say?
Yeah. And you wasn't listening.
Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. We taught, we had children's lesson there a couple of years ago when we had the whole Solomon thing and the sword. And children, that day when children walked away and the kids were like, well, the parents were like, well, where'd you learn children's church? Well, Robert talked about cutting his baby in half with a sword.
How many phone calls did you get, Robert?
We had a couple of like, did you say something? It got their attention.
Yeah.
It was one of those moments when they were just like, stop. But, yeah.
That's good. Anybody else on Solomon? Well, Solomon's name means peaceful. And considering his reign, it was a very peaceful reign. He was one of the many sons of King David. And remember last week we counted 19 sons that David had. So he was one of those sons. His family life growing up was probably totally different from the average Jewish boy. He was in the royal family. He was probably able to have the best tutors. The best teachers. His dad was probably not around. David was out fighting wars and governing the Israel, the kingdom. He also, his father had many wives. David had, he didn't have as many wives as Solomon, but that's where Solomon apparently learned it from. So I'm sure there was tension in that family with all the little subfamilies, and you can tell that by the children that David had, the troubles that some of them had. And he was heir to the throne. Solomon was confirmed to the line of the Davidic covenant in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 45. That's when he knew he was going to be the next king of Israel. He lived most of his life in Jerusalem, which was the capital of Israel, and it was rising to its peak in history during this time that Solomon will be king. His birth, he was born to David and Bathsheba. His brother, his full brother, died at birth. If you remember, after David stole Bathsheba from Uriah, had Uriah killed, and then their firstborn from that union died, and then Solomon was their next son. He will be the third king of Israel. And again, he will reign during its golden age. They'll build the temple. We didn't really go into last week about David. God told David he would not build the temple, a foundation. So the temple had been in a tent all this time. And so he told him that God told David that Solomon would be the one that would build the temple. And he will build the temple. He will also build some other famous buildings. He will build a house for his Egyptian wife. And the temple, it was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was that beautiful. Too bad it got destroyed, but it did. He will be responsible to pen most of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and he is the subject of Song of Solomon. So we get a lot of wisdom from Solomon. Read Proverbs, those words are what God gave Solomon to write. He will ask for wisdom, he will pray for wisdom, and God told him, he told Solomon, I will give you what you want. And he prayed that God would give him wisdom. He was a very smart man by doing that, because not only did God give him the wisdom that he had, but then he also gave him riches and money and all sorts of things throughout his life. So Solomon had some weaknesses, though, just like all of us do. And you may not have these weaknesses that Solomon had, but we all have weaknesses. He was into marrying pagan women. He loved pagan women. He married an Egyptian woman, and like I said, he will build her a temple itself.
Did he build the Hanging Gardens? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Who built the Hanging Gardens?
Nebuchadnezzar?
Okay.
I believe.
You're right. Probably right.
Why do you think it's wrong to be unequally yoked together? This is not a popular thing they talk about anymore. I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about anything, but what does unequally yoked together mean?
It's difficult to see things eye to eye. You don't have the same expectations, same values.
It's hard to do that.
It means that in the home that God is not number one. Because there's a controversy there, and there's an inability to be able to focalize on God and what God wants for that family.
Yeah.
there's always strife. And there's the issue of, okay, are you going to raise the kids his way or her way?
Mm-hmm. And they get confused.
Yeah. I think God gave him the best picture of it in his own description when he talked about the ox and the, so he, we looked at it, and took his field back and he took an ox or a cow or whatever we might not find, and donkey, and hooked them up together to pull in a wagon behind it and set them out in that field. Just watch it. It's comical. It'd be great for Facebook. But just as comical as that would be, that's the picture of an unequally yoked marriage, too. That's kind of, even when one's got the drive and the need and want to get to this spot, if this one's doing here, it doesn't matter. Neither one's going to make it.
And when we talk about unequally yoked, it would be like a safe person and an unsafe person. It would be like a different religion, a Christian and a Muslim. It just doesn't work because you think that you're going to change, each one of us is going to change each other. You're never going to change them. They're like who they are. And there are some cases where it has changed. I'm not saying it doesn't, but it's been through a lot of prayer and everything. So it's just tough. And this is what God was telling Solomon. You're just getting yourself ready for a fall, for problems. The other weakness he had was marrying too many women.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. So, and then he disobeyed God by multiple. God told him, don't worry about your gold, your silver. Don't worry about your things. God, I'm going to take care of you. He had already taken care of Solomon, but he disobeyed by God by multiplying his horses, by his chariots, his gold, his silver. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, and then 1 Kings chapter 10. God tells us to remember where our treasure is. Our treasure is in heaven. And so if whatever our heart's desire is, that's what we are going to be looking at. And if what you have, your riches here on earth, is what you love, and there's nothing wrong with having riches. There's nothing wrong with having money and houses and cars. Nothing wrong with that. But if that is your life and that's all you think about, then you've replaced God in your heart. Then he continued to worship God they built the temple. They would come to the temple, the tent, to sacrifice, but they would worship in different places. And a lot of the pagan altars of the different Canaanites and the Baal and the Astaroth, they had big worship things on top of mountains, and they would go up and worship those things. And sometimes the Israelites would go up into the mountains and they would worship God that way. And God told, once the temple was built, God told Solomon, don't go worshiping up in the high places. Worship in the temple. And Solomon continued because of his wives and their pagan religion. He continued to go up to the high places and worship. And God told him not to do that. Like Garland said, Solomon did not finish his life well. He unfortunately started to make bad decisions, and which is common for most people when they get their eyes off of God. And God continued to tell him, you know, Solomon, you need to get your life straightened out. But he was not able to do that at the end of his ministry. And I know David is a preacher, and I've known many preachers. They start out working hard and doing things for the Lord, and being in the ministry is not fun.
No.
It's not easy.
It is not fun. It's not easy. Because number one, you have your own issues and problems, and then you have a church full of issues and problems that you take upon yourself, which it's hard not to because you worry about your people. And then just the world, about, you know, the world wants to destroy preachers, the men of God. Because if they can destroy them, Satan wants to destroy them. So if he can do that, then the flock flounders and does not grow. The stats are is that most 80% of seminary or Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. It's just too hard. Too hard. And
well, and a lot of times Satan, when he realizes he can't get to the preacher, he will get to the preacher through the preacher's family. And cause things that cause the home to be disrupted.
He does. He knows. He knows what to do. But Solomon had some strengths. He loved God. And it says that he loved God even as David did. And we know how much David loved God. Solomon loved God even as David did. Solomon asked God for wisdom instead of money and fame. But because he asked for wisdom, God gave him money and fame. I'm not quite sure being famous for having 600 wives and 300 concubines is the best fame that a person, but he is known for his wisdom. And he wrote us through God some Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Great things to keep us built up and have strength in the time of troubles. He desired and did build the temple for the Lord. It took them 7 years, I think it was, sorry, my eye itches, to build the temple. Can you imagine with not the cranes and the things that we have nowadays, how long it takes to build a building nowadays? And we have all the equipment. It took a lot of work. He spared no expense to build the temple. And he didn't skimp on anything. He had the wood brought from other countries. From Lebanon?
Cedars
from Lebanon. He had over 100,000 people working in the mountains just cutting the right stones for the temple. He got the best engineers on the project. He used an immense amount of gold and so much bronze that it was too much to even weigh that they used in the temple. And then afterwards, he would sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep to dedicate the temple.
That wow. Was one big barbecue.
Yeah. There was no chicken there. Never smelled.
Because remember, they sacrificed portions of that. The rest of it, they wound up eating.
Yeah. What? Anyway, and then he wrote us, again, the good things, strengths that he had, he wrote us Proverbs. And some of the Proverbs, I'm sure he learned from his father. He wrote them for his sons, and you know we all want our children to prosper and do good, do better than we did. That's all. That's our goal. And
that's what made America what it is today. As a trickle down effect, I want my kids to have more, and I you know. I can't discipline them. I don't want to spank them because I love them.
Tough love is tough. Mm-hmm. That's the toughest thing as a parent to be is tough love. Man, I let David do that. So, his son, Rehoboam, will take over after Solomon, but because of the things that Solomon's life, as it started to crumble, God told him that the kingdom would be split. And so Rehoboam will become king over Judah, which is two countries, two sons, and then the 10 other tribes, Jeroboam will reign over them, which we'll learn a little bit more about them. But because of Solomon's life, the Israel will now be split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. Sound familiar? But anyway, some of the lessons that we can learn from his life is most Christians start out strong. A person that gets saved, they have got so much fire that it just, they're ready to, what's the saying, face hell with a squirt gun? Mm-hmm. You know, they're ready to do something. And then probably some old codger Christian kind of puts that fire out and says, ah, you know, you'll get over it. You know, we need to build up those young Christians. But he started strong.
We need to take their strength and their energy and their vigor.
And do it again.
And do it again.
Yeah. But starting strong as a Christian doesn't guarantee that we'll finish strong. I've seen a lot of people that fought all their lives doing what the Lord told them to do, and at the end, they turned their back on God. It's hard to understand that. But remember, God won't turn his back on you.
Amen.
He is always there. He won't turn away. Do not date. You guys, I see.
Diane and Helen.
Craig and Sheila. Do not date unbelievers, okay?
Promise. You promise?
So dating unbelievers is just like playing with fire. So your kids, your grandkids, your people that you have influence with. Number three, that we can learn, God wants to extend his blessing to us, protection, and have a close relationship, but we must obey him and follow him for this to happen.
Amen.
And then again, however, we may leave him, and if we do, we are the ones that give up the blessings and the joy. But God is already right there again to give us those blessings and joys again if we turn back to him. Sin has consequences. If we don't obey God, there are consequences. And I'm sure most of us in our life have faced those consequences that we've had, that we have done things wrong. But because Solomon did disobey God, God took his kingdom from him. And so, again, we talked about how it will, the two kingdoms will split, and all, just because of Solomon's pride and not believing what God told him to do. The next thing is, knowing what is right doesn't equal doing what is right. So sometimes we know what to do is right, but we don't do what's right. And Solomon did that. He was given some supernatural wisdom. He knew what was wrong and right. He liked the situation with the two women. But he didn't listen to those wisdom things a lot. If they listen to what I say and not what I do, this is the Solomon's kind of way of life. But Solomon, sometimes we have to look at that and say, are we, what we're saying, does it line up with what we're doing? Solomon was a great man. He did love the Lord even through all the things that he did and didn't do. He still loved the Lord. It said, like David loved the Lord. Just some other things. We need to, like Solomon, do is pray. Pray for God. Pray for God to give us wisdom. That's one thing that if we pray for, God will give us. Sometimes we pray for things and God says, no, can't have it. It may not be good for you. But when we ask God for wisdom, God will give it to us.
Never ask for patience.
Don't do that. And also don't ignore God's warning signs about sin. God tells you, there's a little thing in your heart that tells you when you're doing things that's not quite what God wants us to do. And Solomon should have listened to those warning signs. So, anyway, Solomon was, again, a great man of wisdom, just had some issues just like the rest of us. But anyway, next week we will be studying, I think, Rehoboam. No, we won't be. Joash. We'll be studying Joash. And then we're going to skip a lesson, and we will, because we've got two more. We'll be studying Hezekiah, and then we'll go back and study Elijah and Elisha.
Huh? And Collins is which one?
The 14th.
I'm going to be doing Elijah tonight. And Elisha.
That's who you want.
Because he'll ask me later.
Oh, okay. I'll give you the papers. How's that? Anyway, any other prayer requests before we go?
When I think of asking for wisdom, I think of the scripture Paul gave us that says that you have not because you ask not. Many times we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the things that we need to make the right decision because we've not asked for them.
Anybody else?
I think that a lot of people have the misconception that when they do wrong and then they ask God for forgiveness, they don't have to suffer the consequences. Because if God forgave me, then why do I still have to blah, 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 blah? Mm-hmm. But just because you ask for forgiveness doesn't mean you don't have to face the consequences. Right. And there's a lot of people that get that real confused.
Mm-hmm. But something a lot of people ask for forgiveness, they don't really mean they want forgiveness, because God's going to forgive me because I'll do it, and I'll just ask him to forgive me. God won't forgive someone who doesn't mean they want to be forgiven. That's a habit. I hear that a lot.
Or they're not sorry.
They're not sorry, but I'll just ask for forgiveness anyway, because God will forgive me. Yeah. And you're like, yeah.
I mean, when you sow corn, you grow corn.
Talking about being a pastor, I mean, sometimes God gives a preacher a makeup that makes him a better pastor. It's just my makeup that not only do I sympathize with people, I empathize. It's not, I'm just sorry for what they're going through. I actually sometimes take on what they're dealing with. I know that psychosomatic, I go visit somebody who's having back problems and my back hurts. And I go see somebody whose leg is hurting and, you know, I'll come home, oh, my leg is hurting. I'll never forget when I went and visited that couple that's fixing to have the baby.
You haven't been the same since, have you?
Sorry. I'm sorry.
But not all pastors have the compassion you have.
Anyway, good lesson. Thank you, guys. Mr. Craig, will you dismiss us in prayer?